Well, let's pray once more. Lord our God, as we come to this important text today, we pray that your help will be with us. You'll give us ears, give me voice, and bless us together as we learn in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're in our final week in the series on the disciples' prayer, deep in the second half of that prayer, the part that deals with our needs as believers under the loving care of the Father. And today we get to deal with a topic that we're all expert in, the topic of temptation. I think I'd be right in saying that you know what the word means and what it means for you. Your place of temptation might be different from mine. It might be the refrigerator. It might be the tip of your tongue. It might be your internet access or your computer. It might be a shop or a credit card or something else. In fact, we could spend the whole time we have this morning just listing the ways that we face temptation, because it surrounds us all the time, surrounding us. You could even say we're experts at temptation. It is, as one wag once said, "Lead me not into temptation, because I can find it on my own, thanks very much." You will know also that our text today is the final sentence of the prayer that Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Note with me the following points that I hope will get you thinking about what we're praying for if ever we say these words. First, we need to note that it doesn't mean that God might tempt us to do evil. It would be easy to assume from the prayer that God tempts us to do evil. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," I think there's a very good chance that some of you are thinking, yeah, sure, that's what God does. He leads us into temptation, and here in this prayer, we're asking him to do something, not to do something that he normally does. Is that what the prayer's about? Well, the answer to that is clearly negative. It can't be that. The scriptures are clear that God does not tempt us to do evil. James tells us, as Russ read for us this morning, that when we are tempted and enticed to do wrong, we should not say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So where does it come from? James goes on, "But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." James has already established in his letter that God certainly tries us. He tests us. He allows troubles to come into our lives for the growth and the maturing of our character and of our faith. And it's true that he controls all of our circumstances, and nothing can happen to us that doesn't pass through his protective love and care. But that's not to say that he's actively out there tempting you to do wrong. There's a very clear line there, a very big difference, in fact. Now, Bible scholars also agree that the way this verse is translated, that is, the text we're thinking about, "Lead us not into temptation," could also mislead us in some ways. Some suggest because Jesus spoke in Aramaic and Matthew wrote this in Greek, it misses out on a permissive form of the verb that may be there, that essentially means, "Do not let this happen," or in other words, "Do not let me be led into temptation. Do not let me be led into temptation." Well, they may be the original form. They may be the intent of what Jesus said, but even if it's not, we know what we're asking for when we're praying this, "Lead us not into temptation." If it's not God's will that we be tempted, by evil, then it must be coming from somewhere else. And we need help with that, to counter it, to defeat it. So secondly, we need to note that it does mean that we can ask for protection from evil. At the heart of it, this part of the Lord's Prayer lets us know that God offers extra help, extra protection from temptation if we ask him for it. This is just what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to his disciples, what did he say? He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples wanted to do what was right. That was to stay with Jesus and endure what he was going through, but they lacked the strength to do it. So Jesus told them, you need to pray for extra strength, extra help, so that you don't fall into temptation. Now the word temptation here means that daily struggle we face to avoid evil, but more. It has the same meaning as the word testing. So the same prayer means let us pass safely through the testing of our faith. Some things are actual tests of faith, aren't they? Tonight we're thinking about Abraham, who was told to sacrifice his son. That was a test of his faith. Did he really trust God? And there are defining moments for us when God prods and pokes you to see what kind of stuff you're made of. Do they really trust me? Do they trust me when I pull the rug out from under their feet? And those times come to every one of us. And so this prayer is saying, let me pass safely through those times of testing which can come. But the word could also mean tribulation. There's a sense in which the prayer also means deliver us or lead us not into times of tribulation. Now, there are differing views around us when it comes to the end of the world. Some say a time of tribulation on an unprecedented scale will come just before Jesus comes. But if I understand the scriptures aright, and the symbolism of the book of the Revelation aright, then those last days of tribulation are not just in the future. They're not just way, way, way at the end of the world. They're here. They're now. In fact, they even began the moment Jesus left earth and went back to heaven, and they will only cease. The days of tribulation will only cease when he comes back as King of Kings. In the meantime, for us who live between the ascension and the return of Jesus, our prayer is to be this: deliver us from the tribulation of such testing. We ought not think that the day of tribulation is just in the future. Now is the day of tribulation. Now is the time when martyrs give their lives for Christ, when people suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's for now that Jesus has given us this prayer. Thirdly, I want you to note that it does mean that evil and the devil are real. Evil and the devil are real. We're used to saying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But the final word of the sentence could also be translated quite carefully and quite easily, not evil, but evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. I remember how wide my eyes grew when I learned that truth. How amazed I was that that is what it says or could say. But it's consistent with scriptures that tell us enough, but not everything, enough about the devil and his schemes. That he is one that Jesus said we should pray against and ask for help and protection from. See, most of what we know about the devil comes from the lips of Jesus, who had to encounter the devil in hand-to-hand combat during that time of temptation in the desert. And it's so like Jesus to have included in this prayer this concern of his that we might be protected from that evil one. Now, if it is the evil one that we're praying against, then I think there are three levels of meaning here for us. The first is we're praying, deliver us from the devil. We believe there is a spiritual evil in the world. This evil is opposed to God in every sense. And we understand from the scriptures that this evil one is a strong and a wicked foe. Therefore, the first meaning of this request is to pray, Lord, protect us by your grace from his schemes. But then the term also has another level of meaning that has to do with people that are used to do evil. That is, people who have made their choice, who have become the very hands that bind, persecute, slander, and oppress God's people and oppose God's will. And believe me, there are people out there in the world who want to do that. So this prayer makes reference to them as well. Deliver us from them, from not only the devil himself, but those he has caught captive to do his will. But there's also a third level to this prayer. Deliver us from evil could also mean deliver us from the power of evil, because there's a power working inside of us that is all too willing to cooperate with evil. We're praying about that. We're praying about the powers that are in political and economic and business and social spheres. We're praying against the system. We're praying against the world, which is under the power and the control of the evil one, who uses such systems to promote evil, whether that be greed or godlessness or hatred or violence or prejudice or war. We're praying about that because that's what we need. We need to be delivered from those who would manipulate and corrupt this world for evil purposes. All this means, of course, that we have to take evil seriously. We can't pretend, like the monkeys, that it doesn't exist. Or like an ostrich that would stick its head in the sand and say, no, I can't see anything, hear anything. There's nothing evil out there. See, in the early 1900s, there was a whole part of the Christian church that started to believe that if only we educated people better, if only we made sure that family situations were okay, then all the things we called evil would disappear. Then along came two world wars, and countless smaller wars, genocide, the Holocaust, terrorism, and those blinkers have been removed, haven't they? But there are still times when we don't take evil seriously. And when we don't pray about evil, when we don't pray against evil, we're also making this mistake. The reality is that the real world-embracing spiritual evil exists because the evil one exists. And we have to pray. We're called to pray. Pray and watch and avoid temptation. But a word of caution. Keep it in balance. We're not to go looking for, finding demons under every bed, in every house, or behind every door. There are those who take this too far and wrongly assume that therefore victory over the devil is all up to us, and unless we do something about it, things will get worse. Not so. Take a look in the back of the book, the back of the scriptures, Revelation 22. What does it tell us? What do we see there? We see that Jesus wins. We see that the devil is defeated And we keep this part of the Lord's Prayer in that context. It's one part of the larger prayer. It's one petition out of many. We are not to forget that God is in control and He's building His church. If evil was the only thing to pray about, we'd become out of balance and lose the bigger perspective. But that brings us to another note of caution. Not only is it possible to take evil seriously enough, not only is it possible to not take evil seriously enough, it's also possible to pray this part of the prayer self-righteously, as if the evil is all out there and not in here, as if temptation is out there and bad people are out there and sin is out there and I myself, well, I'm righteous. Because if I pray like that, I'll view myself before God as an answer to this petition, that I'm one of the heroes, that I'm one of the deliverers. And that too is false. This prayer isn't for heroes. This prayer is for weak people who recognize that there's a deep pit into which they could fall if they relied on themselves. And that deep pit has been set up by an evil one who has set up all the advertisements to lure us right to the edge. And worse than that, he's greased the edge so that those who get too close, they slip in and can be lost. Since the danger is so strong, the word here, deliver us, is a strong word as well. It can mean to snatch. It can mean to seize. It can mean to rescue us. So the prayer ends with a raw cry for help. It's a dangerous world, Lord, out there. We don't pray, so bring on the temptation. I'm ready. I'll fight it. I'll beat it. We pray, Lord, deliver us from it. So how does prayer fit into your concept of how to fight against evil? Do you just try to live right, hoping that your good in a world that's got good and bad will help the good overcome the bad? I think a lot of people do that. It's a good thing to do, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's why we must pray. That's why this part of the prayer is so vital. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The gates of hell cannot stand against his kingdom. And we as a church don't play just a defensive role. Here we take the offensive, but we don't do so as heroes. See, we're part of the problem, aren't we? The evil that exists in us. And when we pray for God to confront evil, then we're praying for God to confront us. It's not just out there that he has to work. It's in here and in here that he has to work. So we come to the end of the prayer, and let's think about it like this. The first petition of the prayer began with the Father. Now, the last petition of the prayer ends with the devil. The prayer goes from heaven, where God is, to hell, where evil originates. And this line of the prayer follows on very much from last week. See, if we don't forgive our brothers, if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, if we have an unforgiving spirit, we may unwittingly give room, a foothold for the devil to be at work, an opening for him to create evil amongst us, havoc amongst us. And that evil could consume us if we don't pray for God's help against it. But that doesn't mean, as we look at the first and the last lines of the prayer, that evil has the final word, does it? Because the prayer doesn't end with "deliver us from evil," does it? It goes on. It goes on to, "for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Well, most Bible scholars point out this final sentence isn't found in the earliest copies we have of the Gospels of Matthew or Luke. It seems that when the prayer was used in meetings for worship from the earliest days of believers, they added this doxology or this prayer of praise at the end. And this was done to make it end like other prayers. This was a very common thing within the life of the Jewish community of Jesus' day. In the synagogue, you would often end a prayer with a doxology, and the church followed this lead of adding a doxology to the prayer of Jesus. But regardless of whether or not it's in the original or not, it's now part of Scripture. And it's not only consistent with the rest of Scripture, think how consistent it is with the rest of the prayer. It reminds us that in the end, the kingdom, the power, and the glory do not go to the devil. It reminds us that there is and can be only one winner, that God has been declared that winner, that God has won. It reminds us that there will be a day when all this is over. There will be a day when this prayer is fully answered. We might not know when that day will be, but that it will happen is not in doubt. There will be a day when weak people like us, disciples of Christ, are lined up on the other side of the Jordan, entering into the fullness of all that Jesus, our Saviour, won for us. And on that day, everything will have reached its goal and purpose, and all things will be united under Jesus, to whom all things are given. And that day will signal the end of the day of battle and war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and see the commencement of an unending day of praising and feasting our Saviour's name. And on that day, there will be a pure doxology rise from God's people, and it will sound something like this: "Our Father, we praise and honour your name, for your kingdom has come, and your will has been done. Your living bread will now satisfy us forever. Your forgiveness will reign for all eternity. You have brought temptation to an end. You have delivered us from the evil one forever. So yours is and will be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And on that day, all God's people will together say, Amen." Let's pray. Our gracious God, how we thank you that you've not left us alone. We're not here in this world without your help. We're fragile, like the egg we thought about earlier, but yet protected. We thank you that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, that he taught us to pray about sin and temptation and evil. And we confess, Lord, we're part of the problem, not necessarily part of the solution. Give us your grace that we might be strong, strong to face the foe, strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that we might stand in the evil day and having done all, to stand, clothed in your armour, so that at the last day, when the kingdom and the power and the glory are given to you, we will join with all your people to thank and praise you, trembling with unutterable joy at what you have done and how you reign and how you have conquered. Help us as we think on this day to think that this is the day when Jesus comes back, when everything is brought to an end. Lord, we pray for that day, that you would hasten it and you would make us ready. Grant, Lord, that any who do not know you, who do not know of your grace now, would find that grace before judgment comes and all are sorted. Lord God, we bring thanks to you that you've loved us, that you love us still. These things we pray in the name of your Son, our Saviour. Amen.